I invite you to turn with me now to the back of the Book of Praise, to page 524, where we find the summary of our faith, Lord's Day 8. You may recall last week we spoke about faith being both knowledge and assurance, something that we can cling to in our daily walk before the Lord. A faith that clings to the promises of the gospel, which are summarized in 12 articles. Now, Lord's Day 8 asks, how are these articles divided? Into three parts. The first is about God the Father and our creation. The second about God the Son and our redemption. The third about God the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. Since there's only one God, why do you speak of three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Because God has so revealed himself in his word that these three distinct persons are the one true eternal God. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, throughout the history of the church, the issue of the Trinity has been debated. For God's word is abundantly clear that he is one holy God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. But God's word is also clear that the Father is God, that Jesus Christ is God, that the Holy Spirit is God. God has so revealed himself throughout Scripture. From the beginning, he's shown himself to be the creator of the entire universe. He's shown that he is a merciful God, willing to forgive people because he loves them. He showed his love when he sent his Son to die on the cross for us. He continues to pour out his love through the Holy Spirit. Yet immediate logic makes this sound rather contradictory. How can there be three names for three persons and yet only one God? If the Father is God and the Son is God and the Spirit is God, aren't there three gods living together? The church has confessed that there is only one God who governs heaven and earth. In the Athanasian Creed, we'll read that together this afternoon. We confess that the Father is God, the Son God, the Holy Spirit God, and yet there are not three gods, but one God. And thus the Father is Lord, and the Son is Lord, and the Spirit is Lord, yet there are not three Lords, but there is one Lord. Because just as we are compelled by the Christian truth to acknowledge each person separately to be both God and Lord, so we are forbidden by the Catholic religion to speak of three gods or three lords. Beloved of Christ, our Athanasian Creed lays this out so beautifully by highlighting the roles of each person within the Godhead, while also maintaining that they are co-equal in glory, in power, in eternity, and in majesty. And the Creed confesses that we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity, without either confusing the persons are dividing the substance. For the Father's person is one, the Son's another, the Holy Spirit's another. But the Godhead of the Father, Son, and Spirit is one. Their glory is equal. Their majesty is co-eternal. It's a rather confusing creed. And the Creed is attempting to address something that is beyond our understanding. For our Lord God and all of his splendor, his glory, is indeed beyond our understanding. And when we try to simplify him, when we try to bring this into focus, especially when we use analogies, we fall short. Just ask your neighborhood grade 8 or 9 student what St. Patrick thinks of analogies. But while he is beyond us as a triune God, We may still worship Him. We still may adore Him because He expresses His love for His people in what He does for us. We shall see how our triune God reveals His love for us in the following theme and points. Our Lord God reveals Himself as three in one. We'll see first that the Father who cares for us is God. Second, the Son who frees us is God. Third, the Spirit who transforms us is God. Our Lord God reveals Himself as three in one. We'll consider first that the Father who cares for us is God. Now, God's holy word begins in the most beautiful of ways. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Everything in heaven and on earth exists because He allows it. We exist solely because He created us and because He continues to uphold us. Our Heavenly Father, having created all things, upholding all things, He's in control of all things. He's all powerful. Nothing happens without His consent. And it's awesome when we consider God as our Creator, brothers and sisters. For the heavens declare the glory of God. The earth is filled with His splendor. Everything bears witness to God's steadfastness, to His might, to His splendor. Our God is a God about whom all creation will never cease to praise. And the vastness of this universe that we live in shows the extent of His power. Using telescopes to examine the heavens one tiny section at a time, scientists have begun suggesting that there may be 2 trillion galaxies in this universe, each one with an average of 100 million stars. Now, those types of numbers, it's almost impossible for us to even begin to grasp the scope, the magnitude, the concept of it all. And yet, brothers and sisters, our Lord God created each and every last one of them. He's placed them in their order. He's mandated their light, their paths, from the brightest of the stars to the darkest of black holes. He is so infinitely powerful and wise that despite the magnitude of the universe, He still looks upon this earth and He sees His children. Indeed, His providence upholds the smallest of bacteria just as much as He upholds the grand scheme of the universe. He gives the seasons to the prettiest of flowers, even as He guides the galaxies on an astronomical scale. How great is our God. And this God is our God. When He created heaven and earth and all that was in them, He's also created us. He created man and woman in His image, in the image of the immortal God. He wanted something like Himself to fear Him, to love Him, to serve Him. The book of Ecclesiastes ends with the command for man, to the end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Man's purpose is to fear God, to serve Him. God's placed man upon this earth to be His steward, to fill the earth, to subdue it. Having been given this task, brothers and sisters, we must recognize His power as the Creator. We know that we must do this task because He asks it of us. We also know that we're only able to do it in part because He asks it of us. Even as the Almighty God, He wants the earth to be governed through man. Recognizing that He has created everything and maintaining everything helps us with this task, which would otherwise be overwhelming. And with His almighty power, He's also promised to take care of us in His love. We know that even as a holy, a majestic God, He hates our sin, but still works toward a final goal of communion with us. He works to reconcile Himself for us, working all things for our benefit. Through His power, The same power that literally moves trillions of galaxies with hundreds of millions of stars. There's nothing in heaven or on earth that can separate us from Him. Satan may be the prince of this world and its sin, and death may come to everyone, and our own nature may constantly revolt against serving God, but His power is far beyond any of that. He is the most perfect and loving Father, one who loves us so much that He gave up His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Life and blessed communion with God forever. He gave up His Son, His beloved Son, for you. This is the Father's love for you, beloved. He's a holy God, majestic and wondrous in all of His works. And you, created in His image, are His work. The whole universe depends upon Him for existence, and yet He also cares deeply for you as His child. He's never too busy for you, never too overwhelmed, never indifferent. His plans for the universe may be mysterious. Sometimes you might reflect upon this sinful world and wonder at His plans for you. But beloved, He is our God. He's my God. He's your God. And as His child, He calls you to turn away from sin and to trust in Him alone, to trust in His almighty power. Do not turn your back upon the promises, upon the faithfulness of the most steadfast, most powerful, most loving God. Think about how He's created all things, how mighty, how powerful, how beyond us He truly is. And think about what He does in adopting you as His child. Would you turn your back upon Him in indifference? Or do you live your life as the son, as the daughter of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Now, Paul's letter to the Corinthians dealt with a variety of issues, including something as practical as eating food offered to idols. Many Christians figured that since those other gods weren't real, after all, there is only one King of Kings and Lord of Lords, only one God, it didn't matter if they ate that food. Other Christians figured that its context was an insult to the Lord and should be avoided. And in addressing this issue, we see a glimpse of how Paul interacts with Jesus as a Savior, also being God. In one breath, he calls one God, the Father from whom all things exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we exist. Christ redeems us, and He is God. For this Jesus Christ, the Son of the immortal God, through whom and for whom heaven and earth were created, became a man. The Son of God from eternity, to whom all glory is due, who has always been and always will be, became a man. The Son of God, equal to the Father and the Spirit, whose name is above all names, who commands the Lord's armies, who is the ruler of the universe, was humiliated for our sake. Christ Jesus became sin for us. He endured the wrath of a perfect God against sin, the God who created heaven and earth and all of its glories, all of its vastness, the God who saw mankind rebel against His holy rule, who is filled with righteous indignation against man's insult to His name. This God restrained His wrath against us because of God, the Son, who bore this curse for us that we might be called blessed. This Son of God, Jesus Christ, true God and true man, showed His love by giving His life on the cross for our sins. And they laid him in the grave. Messiah still and all alone. Now it is impossible for us to fully grasp how an immortal, eternal, glorious, majestic God who is so full of love that he could take on the form of a single human being in order to save people who did not love him. People who hated him. People who lived in sinful rebellion against his authority. Yet he did it anyway. He deserves our respect as our God. One who laid down his life for unholy people. No greater example of love. Now, Christ Jesus' love for us, it does not stop for us with his one sacrifice on the cross. For on the third day, he rose victorious. And through him, we have access to the holy throne of God. We read today that the gospel that Paul brought, the testimony of God, it's nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. And Jesus Christ reveals God when he reveals himself. It's part of the wondrous mystery of our God. Jesus is in the Father and the Father is in him, distinct from each other, but not separate. Jesus acknowledges that the Father is in heaven and that he is going to the Father. But at the same time, he tells the disciples that by seeing him, they have seen the Father. That doesn't mean that they can literally see the Heavenly Father seated upon his glorious throne in full splendor and majesty. But it does mean that the Father and the Son are both true and eternal God. One God, and that by seeing Jesus, they see God. Our God is not a God of three parts. Seeing Jesus is not seeing a third of God, but it is seeing God. Jesus also told his disciples during his time here on earth that he does not speak on his own authority, but that the Father dwells in him and does his works. God chooses to work through the Son for our salvation. As we read together from chapter 8, and as it is reinforced in Colossians 3, God created the world through Jesus Christ and for him. The complete providence of the Father is made manifest in the work of the Son, and it demonstrates how God is truly one, even if he is distinctly three unique persons. The Father works through the Son that the Godhead may be glorified. He did this at creation. He allowed Christ's sacrifice, and he continues to provide for us for Christ's sake. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, this adds comfort to Christ's words to the disciples in John 14 when he promises, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." The authority of the Father is the authority of the Son, and the glory of the Father can be found in the glory of the Son. And now we have a human advocate whose glory is that of the Father's. Therefore, there is nothing stopping us from approaching his throne of grace in Jesus' name. And because Jesus lives, we also live. He's been given all authority in heaven and on earth. He's conquered sin and Satan and death, and he is coming for us. He will return upon the clouds of heaven to judge the living and the dead, and he will count us as innocent and holy for his sake. This is the Son's love for you, beloved of Christ. Despite your rebellion as a sinner before a holy God, he's laid down his life for you to declare you righteous. He's died for your sake, so that when you are alone, when you feel overwhelmed, when you are scared, he's made it possible for you to have fellowship with God. Cling to Jesus' work alone. trust solely in Him. When you believe in Him, you're freed from the guilt of sin and you are counted as righteous before your God. Respond to the promises of your Savior in faith and rest in the comfort that He cares for you, that He loves you. How do you respond to His love? What are you giving up for the one who gave up everything for you? How are you preparing for the day of His return when your eyes will be fixed on Jesus' face? Paul reminds us that if we are buried with Him in baptism, then we will surely be raised with Him into a new life. A life of a Christian, radically transformed by the exalted Son through His renewing Spirit. Christ Jesus has demonstrated for us His love in His death. He's revealed Himself through His work on this earth, and He's gone on ahead of us into heaven to gather His church, to intercede for us before the Father. But He does not leave us alone, brothers and sisters. He told His disciples about the Holy Spirit and promised them, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give to you another helper to be with you forever." Indeed, the Holy Spirit is given to believers to be with us forever. So who is the Spirit? He's not a force of nature. He's not some impersonal extension of the God's power. And He's not subordinate to the Father and the Son. No. He's true. He's eternal God. And He loves us as our God. He proceeds from the Father and the Son and is the person most directly involved in our lives. We may confess together with Job chapter 33, "The Spirit of God has made me. The breath of the Almighty gives me life." We know that we cannot hide from Him. Psalm 139, "Where can I go from your Spirit? Where may I flee from your presence?" The Holy Spirit helps people in their daily tasks that their work may give glory to God. He filled the Bezalel with skill, with ability, with knowledge and all kinds of crafts so that the tabernacle could be built properly. The Spirit placed plans in the heart of David for the courts of the temple of the Lord. Joseph was so capable an administrator that even Pharaoh acknowledged the presence of the Spirit. This list can go on to include judges and kings and prophets, how He helped them with the ability to glorify God in their tasks. The Holy Spirit gives life. He gives wisdom. He knows everything. He sees everything. Beloved of Christ, He is true and eternal God. And the Spirit loves the church of Christ and works faith in our hearts. Jesus told His disciples about the Holy Spirit. He said, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things. He will bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." He dwells in our hearts to give us understanding. As we read together, 1 Corinthians 2:12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God." This comes directly after Paul asserts that the Spirit is the Spirit of God and knows the thoughts of God. Paul is asserting that the Spirit who is God and who knows the thoughts of God has come to teach us, just as Christ has promised. Now, Jesus had promised when speaking to the disciples that the Spirit would come as a helper, as a Spirit of truth. He teaches us. He helps us to know the revelation of God. And as a pure and holy God, it's because of Him that we're able to understand what God teaches us in His Word. It's because of Him that we're able to understand the Word, the Bible. And we believe not on our own, but because He works in us a new nature. He works in us a desire to serve God. He helps us to flee away from sin and to cling to God. The same Spirit who helped the judges and the kings and the prophets and the builders of the Old Testament helps us today in our tasks as Christians. He gives to us the ability to read the Bible, to understand it. He develops faith in us through this reading. And by faith, we turn away from sinfulness and toward righteousness. Each moment of each day of our lives, and He helps us in this by dwelling in our hearts. By dwelling in our hearts, the Spirit knows our thoughts, our weaknesses, our struggles. Romans 8 reads that the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. The Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. He who searches hearts knows what's in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So the Spirit is not an it, beloved. He's not a force. He's true, eternal God. He knows God. He comes from God. He's the Spirit of God. He knows us because He dwells in our hearts, and He loves us just as the Father and the Son love us. Even when we struggle in our weakness, He personally intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. But there are times, brothers and sisters, when we're so troubled, when we're distressed that we don't even know how or what to pray. And our soul cries out to God. And yet our Heavenly Father hears us. He hears us because the Spirit of God in us takes our mutterings and perfects them and communicates them to God. He does so in such a way that the Father who provides all things knows exactly what's happening in our lives and what we need. The Spirit intercedes for us in such a way that the Father will understand our needs and abundantly provide for us. This is the Spirit's love for you, beloved. Even though you are dead in your trespasses, in complete rebellion against a holy God, He works a new nature in you. He dwells in your hearts to make it possible for you to do good works in thankfulness for a God who loves you. God has made it possible for you to love Him back. May you live your lives in holiness, beloved. May you live by the Spirit in true love and humility. With each day, as you reflect upon your deeds, consider, how does your life show the power of the One who raised Christ Jesus from the dead? How does that power demonstrate it in the way that you live today? Beloved, our God is a holy, mighty God. He's far beyond our understanding. But He loves us. He's created us. He redeems us. He transforms us. He showed Himself to be a triune God, a Godhead in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. And through this revelation, His overabounding love is made known to us. And while we cannot properly grasp and understand who He is as God, yet we may find rest and peace and knowing that this triune God loves us. While He is beyond our understanding, we may still pray together with Paul, a Trinitarian prayer found in Ephesians 3. We may ask the Father to strengthen us people with power through His Spirit, that Christ may dwell in us, so that we may know the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of the love of Christ. And together with Paul, we may conclude with the same doxology. To Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we could ask or imagine, according to the power at work within us, To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever.